Again, good evening. God's blessings to all of you who are here this evening and to those who aren't here. We also pray for their blessing, too. Tonight, as I mentioned earlier, we have this little X. As some were saying, X marks the spot. It's actually a cross that was designed in remembrance of St. Andrew. St. Andrew was thought to be crucified on a cross just like that. Can you imagine being spread out like this? He's Peter's brother. You remember Peter. He was also crucified in an unusual manner. Seems kind of interesting that church history has those two dying in a manner like Jesus, but not the same way. Both of them were crucified. Andrew on that cross X shape, and then Peter, he was supposedly crucified hanging upside down. Both of those chose that reason, that method of execution, because they both felt unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as their Lord. They felt they shouldn't even die in the same way that their Savior did. They felt that they didn't deserve that. They wanted to, even in death, humble themselves before their Lord. And so this cross is also a symbol of humility in the church. Now, St. Andrew, if you go back and look in the Bible, St. Andrew was actually an original follower of St. John the Baptist. He followed him through his preaching and teaching. And when Jesus came on the scene, St. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And what does Andrew do? He scoots right on over, because that's what they were waiting for. That's what John was preparing the world for. So Andrew, either because he was humble in his nature or because he was humbled by that teaching of repentance by John the Baptist, he immediately goes and starts following Jesus and putting himself humbly under the Lord. Andrew would follow Jesus from that time on. And in fact, Andrew was also this type of guy that is called or considered an introducer of Jesus to people, which kind of makes sense if you are a humble type of a personality, because you realize it's not me that matters, it's him. Let's point everybody to him. Don't worry about me, I'm just pointing. That's a good sign, good attitude of humility also. That's one thing that I think is oftentimes lacking in our modern visible church, that preachers and teachers are actually pointing to Jesus. We have a lot of them out there who are pointing to themselves, saying, "Listen to me. Listen to what I have to say." In fact, they even go around saying, "Well, God told me this morning, like I'm someone special, and I'll tell you what you should believe." Or some of them are going around saying things, they'll bring them out of their own life experiences and then have everybody follow their life experiences instead of pointing to Jesus, instead of humbling themselves before the Lord. They're sort of exalting themselves a little bit in the church, and guess what? They're getting pretty rich off of it too. Sadly, that's not the preacher that God calls into his church to serve. That's not a humble servant bringing people to the Lord. Preachers who want to be exalted in their own life, in their own experience, in their own way, is definitely not what our Lord is talking about when it comes to being humble. So Andrew, in the eyes church, was in the church's eyes, I should say, he was a humble disciple of Jesus. So what does this humility look a little more like? Maybe we can find out more about this. There's a couple of places that I'd like to take you to tonight. One is in the book of Philippians. And I know we have hymnals no longer, but we have Bibles under your seat. So I'd like to encourage you to pick up your Bible and go to Philippians. And I'll even give you the page number so you can find it fast. 980. I think we're all the same Bible here. 980 is the letter to the Philippians that Paul writes. And we're going to start. I'm going to read a little fast and comment on a couple of things. But there'll be a point to this, don't worry. starting around verse 12. First, a little preamble here. When Paul wrote this, he was in prison. How much more of a humbling place would prison be? In chains, as he writes to his people. He's in chains, and in essence, Paul has been humbled in the world's eyes anyway. And he's put himself under his Lord at a time when he felt, I'm still serving God even in here. So, verse 12, Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's in prison, and yet he's knowing that this is still being used by God as a benefit to the gospel and to others, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. He's starting to possibly convert his own enemies, his own guards, because of the gospel that he's preaching while he's still in prison. And to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. His imprisonment is actually encouraging people. His humbleness is actually making people hear more and more about what God is all about, what Jesus came to do for them. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And then the former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Ah, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He's happy. Even if they're doing it for the wrong reasons, as long as people hear what Christ is doing for them, he's noting that even there, the Lord works. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. Interesting. He's not ashamed to be in prison. He's not ashamed to be serving the Lord in that manner. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether he's alive or dead, he knows Christ will be served. He will be the servant of Christ, a humble servant, even if it comes to dying. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He wants to be with the Lord. Who doesn't? But yet he knows to be a servant in the church of Christ for his Lord, even in prison, it's still beneficial, and that's what he wants to do for all of you. I want you to hear the gospel, and if it means I stay in prison, so be it. That's my lot. That's what I will do, because that's who I am, a servant of the Lord. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So now he's even telling his readers, it's going to happen. One way or another, for the sake of Christ, you're going to suffer. You'll be a servant. You'll be called to do this too. See, is what what's happening to me is going? It's going to probably happen to you in some way or another. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. But here's where it really gets even more specific. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And now he's going to explain this. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's what he's doing in prison. I'm in prison. That's okay. Those imperial guards are more important to me right now. You, as my family and friends in the city of Philippi, you're more important to me right now. If I have to be in prison and give you the gospel that way, if I have to be in prison and preach to the imperial guards, so be it. God will be exalted. Jesus will be glorified. And we just might win more souls. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than you. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Another symbol, another sign of humility. Don't watch yourself. Don't pay attention to yourself as important, but the neighbor, the other person, the person in your family, the person down the street, the person somewhere, maybe even across the world, they're significant. Help, serve, be a servant to them too. Make their interests yours. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And there is the theology of Christ and his incarnation. He came into this world and he put on human flesh and blood. And even though he's God's son, the second person of the triune Trinity, even though he's the one by whose word the creation came into existence, who helped Abraham, who opened the sea to Moses, who did all these great and wonderful things in the Old Testament, who is God alone, he came into this world and became nothing for us. He became the servant of all. Being found in the likeness of men, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. One little note on that word servant. Our Bibles, I think, way too often soften that word. The Greek word is doulos, and it means slave. It doesn't mean servant, it means slave. The kind of person who has been owned, bought, lock, stock, and barrel by their master. That's what Jesus did. He became a slave, in essence, for us. He did what you needed most. He came and he suffered. He took on your sins. He walked this world, helped and healed because we couldn't. He took your sins upon himself, hung on a tree so that your death might be taken away, that your forgiveness might be given to you. That's what our Lord did when he became a slave for mankind. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. And why does he make that point? Everybody dies. Paul knew that. We all know that. But in the day of Jesus, that cross wasn't a symbol of our hope as it is today. That cross was a symbol of rebellion. That cross was a symbol of someone who was so low in this world, they didn't deserve to live. That cross symbolized a man who was the dregs of society and deserved what he got. That's what our Lord did for us. He gave it all up. And he made himself nothing so that you can become his, a child of God, an heir of eternity. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name is above all names, and that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of what he did, humbling himself, he is now the rightful heir to the exaltation, the rightful exaltation. His obedience to his heavenly Father. That's what humility is about. And Jesus even more pointedly makes the example of humility in one other place. And this is in John chapter 12, or 13, I'm sorry. John chapter 13. You don't have to go there right now, because it's a familiar story to you. There is Jesus, Maundy Thursday. He is with his disciples. And what does he do? He washes their feet. Now, to us, that doesn't seem that okay, washing your feet. Kind of weird. In fact, how many of you would like to start washing somebody else's feet, especially knowing all the calluses and bunions and who knows what else we have on our feet? But that's what Jesus did. He went and got a basin of water. He grabbed a towel, and he said, "Come here, guys, I'm going to wash your feet." Peter's going, no, you're not going to do that. Why not? Because washing of feet was always and only the job of the slave. Always and only the job of, for the people of Israel, it would have been a Gentile slave. They had slaves too. It would have been that person who was going to wash the feet, because they had been trudging through the city streets and the byways, and they came in with dirt all over their feet. And so when you come in to eat, you wash your feet. Jesus said, "I'm that slave for you." That's what he is making the point. And those disciples, I could imagine, they were going, "This doesn't make any sense. This is weird. This is scandalous even. How can you, Lord, the Messiah, we believe you to be sent from God, you're washing our feet?" Jesus said, "If you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have a part in me." The point of Jesus coming in the first place is to serve us, to serve you from life, to serve you from death and your sin and eternal damnation. He came and he took all of that for you so that you can live and have eternal life and have it abundantly. The best thing of all about eternal life, and I try to say it every time, is there's going to be a resurrection. And for all of your aches and pains or suffering and sorrows and disastrous body problems that you might have, or your problems in your life, emotions and all that, that's all going to come to an end, and it'll be the way the Lord intended it to be. In Eden, you will have a body like Christ's, glorified, eternal. That's what God has promised us. And that's what we look forward to. And that's why we rejoice that Jesus is our servant, but he's also our king. And now, as his people, he calls on us to be humble. Humble to him by repenting of our sins and recognizing our need. And be servants to one another, just as he was a servant to us. The cross tonight that St. Andrew shows us is in the form of an X. I was thinking about this. You may or may not know this. This is also the same letter in the Greek, chi, or he. First letter in the word Christ. So I was thinking about this. Can you imagine? There's St. Andrew. Whether he did this or not, it's still tradition. We don't know. But imagine, he's nailed to this. He's attached and hanging on to Christ himself, even as he dies. Jesus is his servant there, holding on to him, bringing him into eternity. That's what Jesus wants to do for you. I might suggest that if it's true that St. Andrew died, you might say he lived a humble life that moved him to serve the Lord even in death. Death on the cross. He died in the arms of the Christ, the one who he trusted in. We're called to be servants. We're called to live as servants. Truthfully, we live as a slave to our Lord. We are owned lock, stock, and barrel by him because he bought us with his blood. He paid for us so that we can have eternal life and forgiveness of our sins. Now, as slaves, we live our life for him, doing what he wants us to do, which is to care and love for one another. because our Master is a good and gracious and merciful Master. He's going to be with us all our life, caring for us so that we can care for one another. So in that trust and belief, we humbly become servants, knowing that one day, like Christ, we will be exalted. Exalted sons and daughters of the Lord. In His name we pray.